Thanks for tuning in to the Journey Churches podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Eric Reed. For more information, please check us out at tjclive.com.
Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up or turn them on to Acts chapter 6. As we sing, "My Heart is Yours," we actually want to approach God's Word with the same posture, right? Our heart is yours. Speak to us, form us, shape us, make us. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. It's going to be our text. "Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among yourselves, or from among you, seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning, not on our merits and not on our worth and not on our good deeds or works, but solely on the finished work of Jesus. His blood shed for us at the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. His righteousness given to us by his perfectly lived life and obedience to your law. We have access through our Savior alone, and we thank you that we can come. We thank you that your Spirit is with us this morning. And as we read your word and study your word, your Spirit is actively awakening our hearts and opening our eyes to see the truths of your word and to respond. Father, you are the great potter, and we are clay. We come to you this morning with this request: would you mold and shape us to the image of your Son, that you might be glorified through our lives? We ask that in your Son Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. I want to kind of preach into your heart this morning a love for the kingdom of God, for the bride of Christ, a love for his church, a belief that you as a follower of Jesus are called to give yourself to the building of his church and to the expanding of his kingdom. I want you not just to believe it up here. I want you to feel the reality of it deeply here. And I think it's interesting because most of us would agree, right? I assume we would all agree that we want to be a part of a church that is growing and is alive, and we would say the Spirit of God is present. We're reaching people. We're seeing people come to Christ. We're seeing people discipled. We're seeing marriages healed and restored. We're seeing the broken from addictions and other things come out of that to freedom in Christ. I would say all of us say we want to be a part of a church like that, right? Faithful, growing, the Spirit of God is active, et cetera, et cetera. Would we all agree with that? Yes, right? I think everybody would say they want to be a part of a church like that. And think about the alternative, right? I mean, you don't hear anybody saying like, nah, I'd rather be a part of a church that's dead. Spirit of God hadn't been there since JFK was in office, right? Like, nobody says that they want to be a part of that. So we would all agree as Christians, and I would say Christians outside this room would agree too. They want to be a part of a church full of life, Spirit of God's present, active, growing, reaching people, making a difference. Yet, what's interesting is that while we all would say that, not all want to give themselves to the making or the building of the kingdom of God and the church of God. Not everybody wants to pay the cost that comes with being a part of a church that's growing and God is moving. By the way, you can't be a part of a church that's growing without some level of sacrifice. Period. Period. You don't find that in the New Testament, and you certainly don't find it today as well either. If you want to be a part of a church where God is moving and active and growing, it costs something every time. It costs us convenience. It costs us time. It costs us money. It's sacrifice. And so while we all say with our mouth, we want to be a part of a church like that, we don't always say with our lives that we want to be a part of a church like that. 3 years ago, just over 3 years ago, January of 2014, here's some perspective. The Journey Church was 300 adults and kids. Think about that for a moment. 3 years ago. Our total attendance on Saturday night was what our church was. That was our church. And now, over those 3 years, we've grown up to almost 900 in weekly attendance. Average. Like, that's here every weekend, not just people who call this church home. And with that, there's been stress points. Anytime a church grows, anytime your family grows, right, it causes stress points. If you had a two-bedroom house and you've got four kids, you've got some stress points, right? You start a business and it starts growing, it creates stress points. And so as we've grown, we've had some stress points. We've had to adapt. We've had to figure out, how are we going to care for all these people? How do the staff and the elders relate? And there's also been some big gaps of going, we need a lot more people bearing the load of ministry other than the guy who speaks every weekend. And so all of a sudden, you see, there's sacrifice that has to be made. But just for some perspective, okay, only 1% of churches in the country have an attendance of 800 or more people in weekend attendance. 1%. And in the church world, it's really like a mark of pride, like, yeah, we're kind of a big church. Like, that exists. Like, I'm just going to, it's ugly. There's a level of pride that churches have of like, yeah, we're a big church and we're in the 1%. Can I just tell you something? I'm not impressed, because here's the reality. There are tens of thousands of people who are all around us in our community who do not know the Lord. And we can pat ourselves on the back and kick our feet up and be like, hey, we're in the 1%. They don't care. And they're a breath from the wrath of God forever. They are dead in their trespasses and sins. And who has the message that can bring life? Who has the message who can see a soul change by it? Who's carrying that message and that hope? It's the local church. We're not waiting for a business to start that's going to sell a widget that's going to bring people to faith. We're not waiting on a new school to begin. It's the local church. We're called to go out with the Great Commission as our inspired ambition, and we're to go and make disciples. Reaching the lost, discipling them, building them in the faith, as long as there's still people not knowing him, y'all, we'll never be patting ourselves on the back saying, look at us. Because there's way more people lost in our community than there are seats in this building or number of services we can have in a week. So we're called to want to run after that. Our vision we laid out in January, we gave you the phrase, we shared the phrase with you, make passionate disciples who create gospel culture. Just quick lesson here. Our mission statement as a church is to show Jesus is incomparably glorious. When you say, why does the Journey Church exist? That's why we exist, to put Jesus on display, to make the real Jesus not ignorable, right? To put him in the spotlight. We're all stagehands. We just pull the curtain back. Put the light on him. He's the name on the marquee. You get the point, right? Our job is to show him is incomparably glorious. And by the way, that never gets accomplished. We never get to a day where we go, check, did that. What's next? Right? It's always, we're always, everything we do is actually filtered by, are we showing him as incomparably glorious? Our vision statement is a mountain we're trying to climb, and we actually want to say, check, we did it. What's the next mountain? So that vision statement, make passionate disciples who create gospel culture. The elders and staff and some others, we've been wrestling with, is this statement even measurable? Do we even know if we've ever achieved it? Is there any way to go, check, we did it? And we were like, no, there's not. It's too subjective. So we need some measurables to this. So we retweaked the statement, and here's what the statement is. By 2022, It's 5 years, math people. By 2022, we're asking God, we're praying, we're realizing it's going to be his power, his strength, for 3,000 baptized, self-feeding, disciple-making followers of Jesus who are letting the gospel shape every sphere of their lives. Why 3,000? Well, it stretches us, but it's also not ridiculous considering how much our community is growing and growing and growing and growing. It's not ridiculous considering that there are tens of thousands lost all around us. And yet it's still enough of a stretch that says we've got to be about reaching the lost. We've got to be about discipling the reach, because we can baptize them, but we're also going to say we want them to be self-feeders. We want them to be able to take this word up and abide in him. We want them to know how to pray and have fellowship with God. We want them to be disciple makers, which means you're actually able to help other people have a walk with God and to teach them how to follow Christ. But not only are those the markers, we want the gospel to be shaping every sphere of life that we have. It's not just your Sunday. We want the gospel to be shaping who you are as a man, who you are in your marriage, how you operate your business, how you are at school, how you parent your children, how you manage your finances, how you treat your neighbor, et cetera, et cetera. In other words, the gospel shapes everything. The gospel changes every aspect of our lives. But the reason I'm bringing this up is this. If we're going to see 3,000 baptized, self-feeding, disciple-making disciples, it won't be because Pastor Eric did more. It won't be because the elders and staff shouldered up more responsibility. In fact, it's going to be quite the opposite. And what's really interesting in this passage is that we see the church growing, expanding, and then stress points start hitting. And what happens when the stress points hit? They have to respond to them. And I want you to see how they responded and how it speaks so much into our church as well. So let's look at it together. Acts chapter 6. Let me give you a little context here. John Stott, pastor in England, he was a Bible commentator and pastor. He passed away a few years ago. John Stott says that Acts 4, 5, and 6 are really three attacks of Satan on the church. There are three attacks of Satan on the church. He says Acts 4 is the attack from the outside. If you remember, they're proclaiming the gospel in Acts 4, and Peter and John get arrested for proclaiming that Jesus was raised from the dead, and then they're threatened. If you do this again, you'll be beaten. By the way, happens in chapter 5. Then you see an attack from the inside. Remember last week, Ananias and Sapphira, withholding, holding back, lying, not resourcing the church, and as a result, the church is crippled from doing the work that they needed to do, attack from the inside. The third attack that John Stott lays out is a death by distraction. If the enemy can't get us from the outside or can't get us from the inside, he can distract us from the mission. And what John Stott says here is, as the church grew, the distraction became, will the leader stay committed to the word and committed to the preaching and teaching of the word and keep distributing and multiplying the people who are ministering with them? Watch this. Verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So here's the context. Church is growing. It's expanding. Remember, a few chapters ago, we saw 5,000 people. 5,000 men is what it says are in the church at this point. The church in Jerusalem is 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 plus people. So as the church is growing, we see a stress point rise up. We see that the distribution of food to the widows is having a snag. You have the Hellenists, who are Greek-speaking Jews, complaining that they're getting left out of food distribution, and only the Hebrew-speaking Jews are getting taken care of. So this issue has arisen. And so the apostles, verse 2, summoned the full number of disciples, and they said this: "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer, to the ministry of the word." I want you to see the picture here. So the apostles are feeling pulled in every direction. The needs are growing, and they're trying to help out. And this group's saying, we're not getting helped, and we're not being cared for. And again, this is all the church. This is the church. So they call the disciples together and they say, listen, guys, we can't keep doing this. We can't keep giving ourselves to the distribution of food because it's threatening to make us neglect the main thing that we're being accountable for. That's the preaching and teaching of the word and prayer. Which, by the way, the fact that that feels so foreign that they said two things was their main thing, prayer and preaching and the word. The fact that prayer as a major part of your job seems so foreign shows how far we've come, doesn't it? I'm just talking from a pastoral position here. I'm telling you. He says, we've got to raise up some people of high quality, good character, right? Men of good repute, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. Why? Because we're giving this ministry to them. They are being tapped for leadership, and they're going to handle this issue, not us. In other words, they're giving away ministry. And they said, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, some scholars debate about whether or not this is the beginning of deacons in the church. But regardless of whether it's the beginning of deacons or not, listen, what is very clear is this. There is a principle here that the more the church increases, the more the need for ministry to be multiplied in the body has to happen. It has to happen. Watch what it says. It says, this pleased the whole gathering. So they chose from among themselves Stephen, man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Just a little tip here. Anytime you're reading the Bible and you get to crazy names and you can't read them, just plow right through them, show no weakness, and no one will ever know. Okay? You have no idea if I just said any of those right, right? But it sounded right. Okay, pastor tip. It says, these people, they set before the apostles and they prayed and laid their hands on them. They commissioned them, said, this is your job. You're the leaders of this. And now watch this. Okay, watch this. Verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. I want you to see this trajectory, okay? Church is growing, church is multiplying, stress points begin emerging, they appoint other leaders and give away ministry, and what happens? Word of God increases. Church and multiplies, disciples multiply. If they do not multiply the number of people ministering in the body and keep trying to take it on for themselves, verse 7 won't be there. It won't keep increasing and multiplying if they have to do it all. This is so important. This is so important for everything I just outlined about where we are and who we are as a church. Now, what's really interesting about this, is that if we're going to accomplish baptized, 3,000 baptized, self-feeding, disciple-making followers of Jesus, listen, it won't be me leading everyone to the Lord. It won't be me doing all the discipling. It won't be me teaching people how to have a communion and abiding in the Lord. It won't be me teaching people how to disciple. It'll be us. It'll have to be a collective us. It won't be me ministering to everybody. We need others who will step in as the seven and say, how can we serve so that the word of God might increase and the number of disciples may multiply? Right now in our church, Saturday nights, 45% of the adults that attend serve. 45%. On Sunday morning, 28%. Number of adults called the Journey Home, show up on a regular weekend, 28% on Sundays serve. And we have need for hundreds more if we desire to minister to hundreds and hundreds more. You see, you can't just keep adding stress on the existing people. You've got to keep multiplying the layers of servants in ministry. Anybody here kind of got a green thumb? You're kind of a gardener type, love? Nobody. Cool. So, all right. So I can say anything and you have no clue if I'm right or wrong, right? Anybody here familiar with like trellises and vines? Anybody here, a trellis and a vine? In the South, we think trellises are like yard decor, but they're not. There's actually a purpose for a trellis, right? The vines are supposed to grow on them. They're structures for vines to grow on. The trellis is not alive. It's a structure. The vine is alive. That's the thing that has life and is growing. I want you to see something here. If you build a little 2-foot trellis, That's going to be about what your vine does. It's going to fill up that little trellis, and then it's going to taper off and stunt the growth of the vine. The bigger the trellis, the more the vine will grow on it. What's interesting about the trellis and the vine analogy is that the same is true in the local body. You have to have a trellis and systems and structures for caring for the body, for ministering to the body, for serving the body, so that the work of the vine can grow. Let me give you an example of this, okay? We have 30 plus people who lead gospel communities, right? Small groups. We have 30 plus people. Now, them opening up their homes and saying, hey, we'll be leaders, is a trellis. But there's vine work that goes on within the context of those communities. In other words, that's where people are being cared for and discipled and connected with other people and having their needs met. Vine work is happening because the trellis is there for it to grow. The same happens here. We didn't all just randomly show up, right? You didn't drive by and like, there's a bunch of cars here. We should go, right? There's a trellis here. You need to be here for a service at 10:15 where we're prepared to preach the word of God. Your children are being ministered to and having the gospel taught to them. Those are trellises for the work of the vine to grow. We need and will continue to need more people who will say, how can we play a part to expand and multiply the ministry? And this is not like our idea. Ephesians 4 actually says that I will be measured not by how much ministry I can take on and be the rock star and accomplish. It will be by how many people we can equip to actually do the work of ministry. Ephesians 4 says that God gave some to be apostles and teachers and preachers. Why? So they could do all the work? No. So they could equip the church for the work. It's not a me, it's a we. I just made that up. It's corny, it's cheesy, but it's true. It's not about me, it's about we. We have to be shouldering the load of ministry, not Pastor Eric, not a few chosen people. We have to say, I'm gifted, I'm called by God, I have a role to play in the word of God increasing and the number of disciples multiplying. But what will have to happen for that to happen? I'll give you three things. Number one, I have to be willing to change in my role. I have to be willing to say, I can't do everything. I have to be willing to say, you're gifted to do this. I have to be willing to say, you make the decision, not me. I have to be willing to multiply the number of leaders who are given responsibility and authority to make decisions. Notice here that these guys didn't say, hey, we're going to micromanage your food distribution program. He said, no, you've got wisdom, you're full of the Spirit, do it. And they did it, so that they could focus on the thing that they're accountable for. I have to change my role. And it's hard. I'm just going to be honest with you. It's hard. I remember in this church when there was like 20 people in a living room. I remember this church when I knew everybody by name. And if Johnny didn't show up that day, it was like, where's Johnny at? Right? Because he's one of 19, man. If he's not here, we miss him. I remember those days where I did all the premarital counseling and all the marital counseling, and I discipled most of the leaders, and I was involved in most of the decisions, and that's not the case anymore. And it can't be the case if we're going to continue to see the word of God increase and multiply. Here's the second thing, though, that has to happen. We have to be willing to die to some of our preferences. Do you know that this church doesn't look like what I write the picture for it to look like? Like, this is not my grand experiment, right? Where they're like, hey, Eric, what do you want us to do? No, there's things in our church that if it was my preference, we might do it a little different. We might do this. But it's not my church. It's God's church, and it's his mission, and it's his people coming together who he's gifted and equipped to do different things. And for the church to keep reaching people, we've got to die to preferences. And one of the ways that we get a die to preference isn't just in our stylistic things. It's being willing to let other people in the body minister to you and not just me. Or not just a staff member, or not just the elder. Did you know that there are people here sitting all around you who know the word of God, who are wise, who could speak truth and life into you, maybe even better than me? And are we willing to let people do that? Are we willing to let somebody else do our premarital counseling, or does it have to be Eric? And this is hard for our church. It's hard when we go together from small church and we keep getting bigger and it's like, oh, well, you keep doing it all. But I'm going to tell you, it's difficult for people. People don't like to make that change. We've had people leave our church over the years because I couldn't be at a thing, or I didn't do their their marriage. Or we've had a family before, it's just crazy, and it burdens me so bad. But I know it's like, I can't just step in and do all this. We led them to the Lord, we baptized them, we discipled them, we married them, we walked with them through financial crisis, and then several years later, the husband loses his job, and I didn't call them because they're in a group and people were there caring for and loving them. I didn't call them. They left. They left. Not a phone call, not a word, and it burdens me so bad. You know what my flesh wants to do? I want to run after them and go, oh, please don't go. We'll do anything. We'll fix it. We'll do. But the reality is we got to die to Eric has to do it all. What if one of the widows would have been like, nope, only Peter and John can take care of the food. Nope, who's Prochorus? I can't even say his name. I want Peter, right? I want Timon. I don't want Timon. Can you say Timon? I don't even know if that's how you say his name, right? Give me John. Give me the big dogs. Give me the real dudes. Can you imagine them saying that right here? That's what we do in churches. That's what we do in churches. If it's not Eric, it's not official. We have to die to some of our preferences. Here's the third thing. We actually have to take on ministry. You have to see yourself as follower of Christ, someone who's gifted to take on ministry. And you might go like, I don't even know like what I could do. Like, I don't even feel like, you know. And here's what your inner lawyer is saying to some of you. We just don't have time. You know, like, I hear you. It sounds great. But, you know, we just don't have a lot of time to commit. Okay. Let me give you some perspective. If you did everything the church ask you to do for your spiritual growth and development and your walk with the Lord, if you did everything we asked you to do, it would take 4 hours of your week. An hour in worship service, an hour serving at a worship service, 2 hours in a group that week. That's all we ask you to do. By the way, we don't fill the building up with programs all week long for one major reason. We actually would like you to be out in your community meeting your neighbors and you know, involved in with people not in church, right? I think that's one of the problems in our church is, you know, side road here, that all we do is live inside of our walls, and that's why we're so disconnected from people outside of them. 4 hours a week. Now, that sounds like a lot. You're like, wow, 4 hours, that's a lot of, you're asking for a lot. 168 hours is how many hours you have in a week. That is 2.4% of your week. 4 hours is 2.4% of your week. For comparison, the average American spends 4 hours, 2.4% of their week, on Facebook. Not Facebook. That doesn't include YouTube, Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, or whatever else the kids are using these days. That's Facebook, 4 hours a week. For some more perspective, the average American spends 30 hours watching TV a week, 17.9%. of their week. And you go, and look, I know your inner lawyer right now is saying, oh, we don't watch that. I'm not on Facebook that much, right? None of you do that, just the average American, okay? 30 hours a week. Now you go, we don't watch 30 hours a week of television. Well, watch how quickly it happens. That's about 4 hours a day is what it averages out to. And watch this. That's watching a ball game and the news, and you've met your quota. That's watching a movie and a couple of TV shows, and you've met your quota. That's binge-watching Netflix all day, right? We do this. 17.9% of your week. Now, why am I bringing all that up? Because here's what I was saying. We will make time for the things that we care about. And all of life is a stewardship, including your time. It's temporary, and you're accountable. And one day, we will stand before the Lord and give an account for what we did with our time. We will, each one of us. And I certainly don't want to be like, well, Lord, you know, 2.4% of my week was asking a lot. It was asking a lot. And then he's going to show me my internet log. How much time I wasted on Facebook and all kinds of other platforms. And I'll be exposed. 2.4% of your week. What am I asking you for? I'm asking you to say yes. I'm asking you to say yes to serving. I said at the very beginning, we all say we want to be part of a church. It's growing, reaching people, expanding. But not everybody wants to say yes to what it requires to actually do it. So you've noticed there's some cards in the seats in front of you. And I'm going to ask you to do this. If you're not already serving, if you're in the 28%, pray for the rest. But if you're not serving anywhere, I want you to consider saying yes. And you can fill this out here in just a few moments and just drop it in these tables on the back of the room before you leave. You can even do it during communion time here in just a moment. But find a place. Find a spot. There's so many areas where you can help. And I just want you to see something for a moment. It says on here like greeter or parking lot team or connection point or security team or right, a teacher in the kids ministry, all these different things. And you might go, you know, does any of that really play a part? Number one, we don't have any busy work jobs here. None. Every part of it matters. And let me show you why it matters. We've got people who will come here after not being in church for 10, 20, 30 years. We've had people who've come here who've never been to church. They've drove by them all their life, but they've never been to one. If you haven't been in those shoes in a while, let me remind you of something. It terrifies people to show up to a church they've never been to. It terrifies them. For some people, they're like, what are they going to say? Are they going to ask me to do X, Y, Z? Are they going to look at me? Are they going to make me talk? Are they going to make me stand up and give a speech and be recognized? Where do I go? What do we wear? Will we know anybody? All these questions surface. And so they get up that day and they have some, you know, arguments with each other, getting ready because, you know, that's what we do. And the kids aren't cooperating and they're hungry and they spill their cereal. Then you get in the car and, you know, it's hot and you're sweaty and you're irritable. And here you come showing up to church. You pull in, you're nervous. And then you got a guy like Andy Hickson out there wearing Lord knows what, welcoming you to the journey, like welcoming you in, right? Waving you in. There's a sign that's telling you where to park. He's greeting you when you're out there. My boy Chad's out there. He's like, hey, how you doing, right? Chad's making you feel welcome when you come in, pointing you where to go. Then you walk into the doors and there's people standing there, welcoming you, greeting you, pointing out, hey, kids check-ins over here. Your kids are secure. They're safe here because we know we live in a crazy world. Safe. And there's people in there who are going to teach your kids the gospel and about the love of Jesus for them. And there's some coffee. Thank God for the people who show up and make coffee for us. God created coffee beans. We thank him for it. Amen. We glorify him for even the coffee beans. Whether you eat, drink coffee, you do it all to the glory of God, right? And we come in here and we worship. We're led by people who are giving their time, and we hear the word. And then some of us, we say, man, I want to get connected. And you're stepping into environments like Grow Track, or you're stepping into a group. And all of these are, listen, every one of these experiences that I just outlined, it's not me leading them. It's not me doing it. I'm not the guy in the parking lot going, hey, come on in. And I chase down and open the door. I'm like, hey, come in. And I go in there and I pour their coffee for them. Hey, here you go, right? No. People are already embodying the gospel and hospitality from the moment people pull into our parking lot. And that's why people show up here and they go, man, it just felt so warm and welcoming. And you know why we want that to be the case? Because we're like, Jesus is saying, come to me. Come to me. People have already encountered the gospel before I ever stand up on a weekend. And if we want to see the word of God increase and the number of disciples multiplied, we need more and more people who will lock arms to do that together. And I'll close with this thought. It's not out of guilt that we should do it. I can have you look horizontally around and I can show you need. We got needs here. We need more people to serve our children. We just did a whole thing like, hey, we the church, we're gonna be there to help you raise your children. We need some people who will literally go do that. These are people who will literally step in and help with that. We need people who'll be willing to serve in the parking lot or in the coffee, whatever. But why do we do it? It's not because we're pointing horizontally at needs. Listen, if you want all the reason in the world for why you should give your life to serve is you look up vertically and you remind yourself of the one who owed you nothing and gave you everything. You look vertically and you remind yourself of the Christ, though being God, did not consider equality with God as something to be held on to, but lowered himself and humbled himself and made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant. He's the one who got down and washed the feet of the disciples. He's the one who climbed upon a cross and bore the sin of the lost. And if you're in Christ, You don't do it out of obligation. You say, I serve because he served me. I give my life because he gave his life to me. 2.4%, Lord, I give you everything. But I certainly don't give you less. We sang a while ago, my heart is yours. And it's really easy to sing songs like that and with our lips, our hearts be far from him. What if we actually prayed that and sang that and meant it? My heart's yours. My life's yours. If we do that, we too will see the grace of God in our midst. We'll see the work and the word increase. And we'll see the number of disciples keep being multiplied for the glory of God, for the joy of all people. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It's true. It's active. It's speaking. It's forming. It's convicting. I thank you for this word. I feel like it's so timely for our church, Lord. In your divine providence, we're in the book of Acts talking about discipleship, which is what our vision's all about. And we're talking about serving because we have great needs, and yet here's your word showing us the importance of ministry multiplied to the body. So I pray today, Father, that you would lead people to say yes. To say yes. To experience the blessing of serving you. To experience the blessing of being used to reach others. Jesus, we serve because it's a picture of you, a servant, who did not come to be served, but to serve others and give your life as a ransom for many. Oh, if we're a part of that ransom, Lord, then may we also be servants. Jesus, we give you our praise, give you our hearts. We say yes. In your name I pray. Amen.